Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley. I'm the preacher for the Gibson City Church of Christ, and it's a pleasure to have you with us today as we continue our study on the subject of prayer. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. But before we get to that, I'll take just a minute or two here to tell you about the Church of Christ in Gibson. We are a non-denominational group of believers, Christians, who are doing our best to be followers of Jesus Christ. The building where we meet is on the south side of Gibson, right on Route 47. We're the first building north of the Pizza Hut, catty corner from the drive-in theater. And at 9 o'clock this morning, we're going to meet for Bible study. Now, our adult Bible class is currently studying the life of Christ, and we're having a splendid study in that, but we have classes for all ages. And so that's at 9 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, we'll worship God by singing and praying and reading Scripture, listening to God's Word. We will eat the Lord's Supper, and there will be preaching from the Word of God. This morning is going to be the second sermon on a series from the book of James. We'll be looking at James chapter 1 this morning, talking about temptation, the problem of temptation. And I hope that you can come out for that. At the conclusion of the sermon, we take a short break and we reassemble for a second Bible class. In this second class, we are working our way through the book of Proverbs. We're up to chapter 27. And so we will look at some select Proverbs verses from that chapter this morning. On Wednesdays, we have a midweek study that meets at 7. We provide classes for all ages. In the adult class, we're studying the book of Revelation. And this past Wednesday, we were in Revelation chapter 4 talking about the great throne scene. We'll be in chapter 5 this coming Wednesday. And we have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. And if you'll go there, you can find just all kinds of things. You can find Bible study courses. You can find more information about the Church of Christ here in Gibson. You can find our Sunday bulletins with articles. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to these radio lessons on prayer. And that's all found, again, at the Gibson City Church of Christ.com. Well, let me quickly summarize where we have been thus far in this study. We're talking about prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is talking with God. And of course, a key passage in any study of prayer has to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, with what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, leading up to the Lord's Prayer, Christ says, here's a couple of ways not to pray. Do not pray a hypocritical prayer. Hypocritical prayer is when we're talking to someone other than God. We may be talking to those in the congregation who are listening to us as we pray, and we're trying to impress them. We're trying to impress them with our language, with our knowledge, whatever it is. If we pray to impress men rather than to talk to God, that is hypocritical prayer. And then Christ says, don't pray like the heathens pray. Don't pray like hypocrites pray. Don't pray like the heathens pray. And the heathen prayer was noted for its length. They would say the same thing over and over. Whatever they said was empty. They were just trying to wear God down. Wear him down to where he would finally give them what they were asking just to get rid of them. Christ said, don't pray like that. But starting in Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, here's how to pray. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that God knows what we need before we ask. And in light of that, we looked at the question, if God knows what we need before we even pray, why do we need to pray? And the answer to that is because there are some blessings that God is wanting to give us that only come when we cooperate with God. I mean, it's like a person who's got a bad hip. They have excruciating pain in their hip, and they limp into the doctor. As soon as the doctor sees them, he knows what the problem is, but he gives them an examination, and he says, well, the problem is you have a bad hip, and you need a hip replacement. And so here's the surgeon. He knows the problem. He has the skill to give you a new hip to make you pain-free. But in order for that to happen, you, the patient, have to cooperate with him. You've got to make an appointment. You've got to go in for the surgery. You've got to participate in the physical therapy that comes afterwards. If you'll cooperate with the doctor, before you know it, you're going to be mobile and pain-free. Well, if you can understand how cooperation is necessary in order for a doctor to help you, to bless you, you ought to be able to understand why cooperation is necessary in regard to God's blessings. Now, there are some things that God blesses us with without us cooperating at all. I mean, I do nothing to make the sun come up in the morning, and I do nothing to make the rain fall. God blesses us with the sun rising and the rain falling apart from anything we do. But there are other blessings, great blessings, that we must cooperate with God in order to have them. And the three ways by which we cooperate with God are by thinking, by working, and by praying. And so we're talking about that form of cooperation that we know as prayer. And let's go now to Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 9 through 13, where Jesus says, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." These verses are popularly and traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, and that's why I call it the Lord's Prayer, simply because that's what everybody knows it as. But this really isn't the Lord's Prayer. This wasn't a prayer that he necessarily prayed for himself. This was a model prayer that he gave to his disciples. This was meant to be a pattern prayer. What he is doing here is giving us a template for prayer that we can take and adapt to our own situations. And historically, the reality is that believers in every generation have gone to this prayer and have found within it a structure by which they can formulate their thoughts and offer their praise and petitions to God. And so, because of its importance, we're going to study it. And let me begin by saying this. The very first thing I want to note about this prayer is that it comes at almost the center of the Sermon on the Mount, almost dead center. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is the most famous sermon that was ever preached, and it is a representative sermon. The Sermon on the Mount lets us know what Christ talked about everywhere he went. Whenever he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, this is the sermon, essentially, that he preached. And right at the center of the sermon, he puts this instruction about prayer, about talking to God, about communicating with God. Now, God, being an infinite divine being, God being spirit, is someone that we've never even gotten close to truly comprehending. And I'm talking about God in his essence. I'm talking about God in his nature, not talking about God in the abstract. I'm talking about God as he really is. We've never encountered a spiritual being who is not within a body, who is not incarnate. We've never directly encountered an infinite being, a supernatural being. Now, in the New Testament, people encountered God incarnate. God became flesh. This is what John chapter 1 tells us. And in the form of Jesus, Men came in contact with God, and there were times when men came in direct contact with Christ's supernatural power, and they were overwhelmed by the display of divine power that Christ gave. But you and I have never had any contact like that at all. And further, no one has ever had contact with God in his native essence, if I can use that expression. Now, in order to comprehend or understand some entity, we have to have something that's within our knowledge that we can relate it to. There must be some figure with which we are familiar. And what I mean is, if we're going to think of God, we must use something with which we are familiar. And what is that figure? What is that something that Christ takes and says, now, if you want to think about God, here's how to think about him. Well, of course, the figure that Christ selects by which we are to understand God is the figure of a father. You see, to understand God, we need something close at hand. We need something that we know about, that we can take and lift as high as we can reach and say, God is like this. And Christ says the figure to use when you're trying to understand God, when you're trying to explain God to others, the figure to use is that of a father, our Father in heaven. And Christ will repeat this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. I find it so interesting that when Christ wants to describe the relationship that exists between God and people, more often than not, he uses a figure from the family. God's our Father, and we are all brothers. God's our Father, and we are brethren in the family of God. The family was the first relationship that God ever created. Of course, the family is under tremendous assault by our secular society. Satan is working through our society, working through government, working through various institutions to tear down the family, to destroy it, because he knows that if he can destroy the family, everything else goes. If the family's destroyed, then the church is gone. If the family's destroyed, government is gone. And so Satan is attacking the family. He's always attacked the family. But the family is so important that when Christ wants to try to illustrate to us what God is like, he reaches into the family circle and pulls out the concept of a father and says, think of God as a father. At the center of Christianity, there is a person. Not a philosophy, not a principle. We talk to a person when we pray. I think when the disciples heard Christ pray, it was as if someone else was standing right there beside him that he was talking to. And further, and this is so important, not only do we talk to a person, but we talk to a person of supreme goodness, of loveliness, of friendliness, of trustworthiness. The ultimate reality in the universe is supremely good, supremely lovely, friendly, inclined toward us, totally trustworthy and faithful. That's the God who is at the center of everything. Now, the problem, of course, is that there are people whose fathers were anything but what God is. There are people, and this is sad to say, but there are people whose father was the devil incarnate, who had fathers, there are people who had fathers who did terrible things, horrible things, who were not in any way, shape, or form the type of loving, compassionate, caring, concerned father that they should have been. And so when some people are taught to pray, our Father in heaven, all kinds of bells and whistles and red flags go up, and to think of God as a father causes them some real problems. And if that's the case, instead of thinking of your earthly father, you've got to think of Christ. In John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. And Christ says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if you have difficulty thinking of God in terms of your own father, move past your own father to Jesus Christ, because the person he is revealed in the Gospels, is the type of God to whom we pray. And I'll stop there for today. But we'll pick this back up next week, and I hope you'll decide to tune in. I want to thank you for listening today. I hope you have a good week ahead of you. And I look forward to being with you again next Sunday at 8 o'clock right here on The Way of Truth.